Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Please join me in prayer. Kind Father, by your grace, we come to worship at your footstool. We confess that you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come again to the book of Hebrews, and I pray again that your living word, Jesus, your Son, the eternal Lord, would speak with personal clarity by your Spirit through the written word that we find here in the book of Hebrews. Please speak to every heart and every mind. For some who know your great salvation personally, enemies who you brought to worship at your footstool, fill us with understanding and joy to walk in this truth fully over these days as we study and we grow in our understanding of you and your work in us. And for others, reveal this great salvation, and by your great mercy, draw each heart to you. Open now our eyes, the eyes of all our hearts, to see and know and believe the truth that we will hear this morning. Please speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In your name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, just four verses this morning that we will read, but we want to connect it to the rest of the book. While you are turning, let me simply say that the book of Hebrews was written while the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. This is pretty significant for us to understand. There were still priests. There were still daily sacrifices. There were still the all different feasts of the Jewish calendar. And it is now maybe 20, 30 years after Jesus died and rose again, and the church has been born in the New Testament. Many have left the traditions of Judaism and have turned to true saving faith in Christ alone. But others, who are among them, some in the church but not truly saved, were tempted to go back to the temple. Can you imagine the pressure from families to observe the law and all the temple sacrifices and to come under the priesthood again? That's why Hebrews is so important to us today. Very few of us are tempted to go back to Judaism. There are some who wrongly assume that it is right to go back. But we can be tempted to fall away from our faith, to be distracted. Similarly, we can try to prove our righteousness by our own self-effort for others who are watching, our families, and for others. Hebrews is calling us to genuinely walk by faith in Jesus alone. There is no other salvation. And if we neglect this salvation, there is no escape from God's judgment. In our day, this is a real temptation to neglect our faith. Hebrews refocuses us and it calls us out away from this danger. Thank the Lord for Hebrews. With all these warning passages, because it's easy for us to be distracted. So I want to invite you to follow along with me in Hebrews chapter 2, just these first four verses, and then we'll see how it fits with the warning passages of this book. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, after everything we've seen over the last weeks about the great salvation that we have in Christ alone, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the first of five major warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Some commentaries that I read this week said there are up to eight different warnings in the book of Hebrews. This was a long week for me. I spent more time on this one sermon studying all the passages in Hebrews than I think any sermon I've ever preached before. I wanted to struggle through this whole book to understand, why are these warning passages here? I'm convinced that really the best way to understand them is that they are the actual backbone of the book of Hebrews. The warning passages all work together. There are, I believe, primarily five passages, but some of them have multiple warnings. But they are all a part of the main understanding of this book of Hebrews. And so we need to ask why. We need to humbly come and say, Lord, what are you saying to us as your people and as a church? But there is another theme, an even greater theme in the book of Hebrews. Though the warning passages form the skeletal structure, I believe, upon it is this great theme of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is superior in every way to the old covenant. While the temple stands and all the religious ways of seeking to be clean are fulfilled in Christ, he is our full and our complete salvation. Jesus is superior. The whole work of God through all human history is moving toward Jesus. He's not a replacement of the old covenant. He is a fulfillment of it. All of human history was moving towards Christ to bring us to the only full and complete salvation that we have. Why would anybody go back to a partial idea of salvation? Why would any of us be tempted to try to live a life that would somehow impress God and impress others, thinking that we are saved by our own righteousness? We will see in Hebrews that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That means he writes faith in our hearts and perfects it until the day of Christ Jesus, until completion. When we see Jesus as he is, even in the face of these severe warnings, we will have full assurance of faith and full assurance of our salvation. But we need to see these two ideas inseparable in the book of Hebrews, a warning as a test of true faith, and then a description of Jesus as the assurance of our true salvation. I believe these warnings are real. It is a real test. They force us to ask, how do I know that I am really saved? That I will not fall away? And the answer is only found in the fact that we are in Christ. He is superior to the whole old covenant. Now that the fullness have come, they will not go back. We will not go back. In fact, the test is to declare that those who are really saved will endure to the end. But the warnings in the book of Hebrews are real. It is a real test intended for us to stop and consider. It's kind of like 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Just listen, you don't need to turn. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? This is the book of Hebrews. And this morning, I call you to this very thing. So let's consider these warnings. We want to spend most of our time here in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. But I want to connect it to the other warnings in the rest of this book. Let me read again these simple four verses. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The warning is stated positively and negatively in verse 1 and verse 3. Do you see it? Positively, we must pay much closer attention. We must do this. This is what we ought to do positively, but negatively, do not neglect such a great salvation. There are also two dangers that we are warned of in this passage in verse 1 and 2. Do you see it? There's a danger in verse 1 of drifting away. And in verse 2, there is a danger of just judgment. This is really significant because verse 3 is telling us the reason why we would be judged if we neglect such a great salvation. This is amazing because it is saying that all of us are headed for a crash course with judgment. We all deserve the judgment of our sins. Judgment is certain. We're supposed to feel this. In every one of the warnings of the book of Hebrews, it is a real warning of the judgment of sin. In verse 3, it begins, we have this great salvation, but don't neglect it. The only way to be saved from certain judgment is to put our full weight down on Jesus. This is true in all the warnings. We can't examine them or explain them away. And if we do, even at the attempt to soften the message of Hebrews for others, we just simply try to explain it away, we might lull someone to sleep. And as they go to their death, followed by the true judgment, we have failed them. We must take it seriously. Do you see it in verse 2? every transgression. It's not some of the really bad sins. No, it's every transgression. And every disobedience will receive a just retribution, what is deserved. And the only hope is a great salvation that is provided for us. So what is this message that the angels declare? In Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts in chapter 7, we won't turn there, he declares that the angels, what the angels are declaring is the law. He says that Israel received the law of God delivered by angels. In the book of Galatians, it says the exact same thing, that the message that was received by angels was the Old Testament law. And the severity of the law is that it condemns. If they even picked up sticks on the Sabbath or cursed their parents, the law punished without mercy. It's true. We can't do all of this without the law. We can't even keep the law. We don't do what we want to do. Even though God has told his people, you must honor the Sabbath in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, it's really helpful. He describes this. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you, testing to know what was in your heart. This is after the giving of the law. It was to test their hearts. And they failed the test. And so do we. No one can keep the law. Both Psalm 68 and Deuteronomy 33 portray that as the angels declare the law, they're on Mount Sinai. And the description of this in Psalm 68 and Deuteronomy 33 is that it was a manifestation of all the angelic beings, tens of thousands of them. Inescapable judgment that we do deserve if we neglect a great salvation. But there is a great salvation. There is a great salvation. We are not left to try to impress God, which we can't. We are given a Savior. Don't neglect the only one who can save you. This is Galatians 3. Just hear these words. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Sounds a lot like Hebrews 2, doesn't it? Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law was given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There is a great salvation. In Hebrews 2, it was the judgment was declared by angels. But then when we come to this great salvation in verse 3, do you see it? Who is it declared by? It was declared by the Lord at first. And then it was attested by those who heard, by the apostles and the first disciples, and then the apostles and those who heard and those who were transformed by the gospel message. And then verse 3 seems to include all the experience in the book of Acts, all the signs and wonders that confirmed the gospel, declaring the work of God. In Acts 4, verse 29, you can just listen. He clearly explains, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you see what is happening? You can see it through the rest of the book of Acts. That there is this confirming of the message that the apostles were speaking. In Acts 11:15, Peter is giving a report to the Jerusalem council, and he says the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius, the Gentiles, just like he did on the apostles at the beginning, almost explaining that it was what happened at the beginning to confirm that the message they were declaring was true. We find the exact same thing in Acts chapter 14. This expression, this is Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 4. There is a great salvation that was declared by the Lord and confirmed by signs and wonders that only God could do. And do you see it at the end of verse 4? It was by the will of God. It was not miracles on command. It was not the will of any person. It was not based on your lack of faith. Or the largeness of your faith. No, it's by the will of God. It's given for a purpose. And Hebrews tells us to show us that it was a great salvation, confirming the gospel. So this is the first warning. In Hebrews 2, it is a real test of genuine faith. And I say to you this morning, we must pay careful attention to the great salvation we have in Christ, and we must not neglect it. This is our only hope. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging his readers, I believe, that this was written also for us today to remind us that it is in Jesus alone that we have this great salvation. There's two main ideas here in the book of Hebrews. The first one is be faithful to endure. The second one is be grateful to worship. There are four other warning passages in the book of Hebrews, five in all. And though these warnings are difficult, I want to say to you again, they must not be minimized or trivialized. Because they truly are real warnings. We will look at them in greater detail as we go through the text and through the book of Hebrews. But let me say this very clearly this morning. If you are outside of Christ, if you have not placed your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, if you thought you could work your way to heaven, if you feel that somehow God will grade on the curve, you are not saved. There is only one great salvation. And Hebrews is declaring to you this morning that you will not escape. Do not neglect the great salvation that we find in Christ alone. You may try to convince yourself, well, this is really awkward this morning. The pastor is getting really personal. You might even convince yourself that there is no judgment. In Hebrews 14, For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give account of himself to God. Some will bow in worship, and they will recognize this great salvation and their Savior, and they will worship and declare that Jesus is Lord. Others will bow and will be judged. Hear this warning. The second warning is in chapter 3, verse 7 to 4, verse 13. I won't read it, but I do invite you to turn there. I just want to highlight a few things. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Quoting the Old Testament, he repeats it again in verse 10. Therefore, I have was provoked with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. No one sees your heart but God alone. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. The end of verse 13. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16, those who heard and yet rebelled. You might say our pastor is a little extreme this morning. But you are hearing. Do not harden your heart. Those who were disobedient in verse 19, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The second warning is a real test. Let us fear. But along with this warning, like all of the warnings, there is a great salvation. There is still a promise of those who are united with God by faith who will be saved. You see it right in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. And he's repeating what he said back in verse 6. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Our only place is in the hope that we put in Christ. In chapter 4, verse 2, for good news came to us, justice to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter this rest. This is the great salvation, right in this warning passage. It is by faith that we truly have believed. And down to 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do you see this? In the second warning, it is a real warning. Some of us will hear the truth our entire lifetime and have hardened hearts and walk away in unbelief. And others will hear this warning and will say, we have this great confidence to draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. If there is unbelief, judgment is certain. But our hope is here, at the end of these verses, that we approach the throne of grace and we do receive mercy. We come to the third warning in chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 through till chapter 6, verse 12. And this warning presses hard into those who look like they are Christians. Now, when we get there, I will show you this specifically why I think this. And I struggled greatly with this chapter. But it's getting a little closer, because it's speaking to some in the church who can evidence all kinds of experiences. But I believe these spoken of in chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, are actually not truly believers. They look like it, but there's an issue that reveals they're not. Look what happens here in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. And then have fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The reason they can't be restored is because they hold Christ to contempt. Contempt is a word that means disregard. The emphasis of this description is, even though there are many signs that might associate them with real salvation in verse 4, look at, in their case, it's impossible. They've been enlightened, they tasted the heavenly gift, they shared in the Holy Spirit, they tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers to come, and then they've fallen away, but they hold him up to contempt. The entire book of Hebrews, you have to remember, is the superiority of Christ. The entire book is these two primary hopes, that is Christ alone who saves. And right here in this text, the individual who has all these spiritual experiences. And we see it in our world, don't we? People go after a church where they can have some kind of spiritual experience. They tell us everything they've seen and everything they've done and all their visions and all their miracles. But if they don't know Jesus, they are not saved, period. This is why we need Hebrews. Because Christ alone is our salvation. In fact, look down at verse 9. It's just so beautiful. I mean, verse 7 is describing the parable of the soils. And whoever this person is who has all these wild experiences that somehow are going to prove that they're truly saved, no, it's the fruit that we will know them by in verse 7. They produce a crop that has thorns and thistles. It is worthless, it says, near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. No, this is a false soil. And then he says in verse 9, and though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. You see what he's saying? This description beforehand does not belong to salvation. It may look like that to us and from the outside and all the claims, but the soil is proven. And look at verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love that you've shown in the name and serving the saints as you do. Verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. You see, right in the middle of this difficult warning, there is assurance. There is something that belongs to salvation. And what is it? Verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Describes Abraham. Down to verse 18. So by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge. Where do we flee for refuge? Not our visions and dreams and all the little badges of honor that we somehow claim. No, we run to one place. Look how it continues. That we might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this sure and steady anchor for the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as the forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you understand what is going on here? The picture of drifting in a boat that is adrift, but an anchor that holds secure, an assurance that is absolutely certain. And where is it? It's in the Holy of Holies. In the inner place where only the perfect sacrifice can go to make us clean. In the middle of this grave warning in chapter 6, we have an absolute assurance. It's an anchor for your soul. There are two different people that will hear this sermon this morning. I pray that you know this anchor. An assurance that is not based on you or me. It's based on Christ. The perfect sacrifice. Settled once for all. An anchor that will hold you. No matter if we face life or death. No matter what we go through. We have an anchor for our soul. Christ in the innermost place, in the presence of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do not disregard. Remember, that's verse 6. Holding Christ up to contempt. Contempt of court, we know these words. It means to disregard Christ himself. If you disregard your only hope of salvation, there is a certain and clear judgment that will come. For those who are saved, the book of Hebrews and the writer of Hebrews gives us an absolute assurance. But he calls us to know it. These warnings are all real. But the purpose is so that we would call, and it would call us to faith, to not neglect it, to be strengthened in our assurance. Then we come to the fourth warning. And each of these passages seems to get progressively difficult. I think chapter 10 has even greater difficulties than chapter 6. Listen to the words of chapter 10, verse 26 to 31. The warning speaks for itself. Remember, this is the very word of God. Hear the warning. Verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. How much worse punishment, verse 29 says, do you think will be deserved by the one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The deliberate sin of verse 26 is the deliberate rejection of the only one who can save you in verse 29. But even here, there is an assurance of salvation. Do you see it in verse 35? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And he goes on even further, chapter 11, this beautiful statement. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But those who have faith will continue, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. We are those, in verse 39, who do not shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. This is our assurance. And then we come to the final warning in chapter 12. You can see it in verse 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will you escape if you reject him who warns from heaven. Dear friends, if you do not know the Lord, if you have not put your faith and your trust and your full weight down on Jesus, in what he has done. And I prayed this week for any who might be here this morning. If this describes you, then I call you to humble yourself. Cry out to God, the only one who can save you. Repent. Ask God to forgive your sins. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't know that you have tomorrow. Put your trust in Jesus alone. Don't hold him to contempt. But even in this warning, there is assurance for those who who have faith. It's actually sandwiched on both sides of verse 25. Look at verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The judgment goes on in verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. He's talking about the one who warned from heaven. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, I'm reading verse 27, chapter 12, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And here is our assurance. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We must take Hebrews seriously. If you are a Christian, you have come to this place of humility. You know your need. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Hebrews gives us two great themes that are kind of woven together through this whole book. And to miss the connection between them is to miss the message of Hebrews. The first is to be faithful to endure, because genuine faith will endure. Hear these words in chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. Be faithful to endure. This is one of the primary themes of Hebrew, that genuine faith and saving faith will endure to the end. The second great idea is right here at the end of the last warning that I read, and that is, be grateful and worship. Listen to chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, for those who are yours, we come with humble hearts, and we come grateful. We come to worship. Let your word do its work. Let it accomplish in our hearts what it was set out to do. Strengthen with assurance our hope that is in Christ alone, that we may be faithful to the end with this single confession that Jesus is an anchor for our soul in the inner place, in the Holy of Holies. And for those who do not yet know this, I pray that you'll redeem this very morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would humble and call and invite to true saving faith. I pray that they would find someone they can talk to and pray with, and that today would be the day of salvation. And Father, as we continue in Hebrews, I pray that we would not neglect such a great salvation, that we would be marked by it, and that we would be grateful, and we would worship. So receive our worship. In Jesus' name, I pray.